Father in heaven, it is our prayer this morning that you will draw especially close to us, that we may feel your presence, know that you are with us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I picked that song because it was a reflection of what many of us go through when it comes to forgiveness. And so our sermon title is entitled Forgiveness with a question mark. Picture, if you will, a man sitting all alone in a darkened room, a darkened prison cell. His elbows are propped up on his knees and his head resting on his hands. Let's say the man's name is Charles Preston. And he has been on death row for the last 7 years of his life for his part in the murder of a son of a high-ranking government official. Today, he is totally consumed by his thoughts. You see, this is the day that Charles is to die for his crime. His execution is less than 2 hours away, and for the first time in his adult life, Charles is crying. Let me tell you a little bit about Charles Preston. He was born into a lower middle class family that was missing a dad soon after he was able to walk. His mother was not the most caring individual in the world, and for the most part of Charles' life, he had to fend for himself. And as he grew up, the only people that he thought he could trust or who cared anything about him were his friends that he hung around with. Needless to say, he was in and out of juvenile correction facilities and prisons most of his life. He had no sense of direction. He had no sense of purpose for his very existence. Alcohol and drugs were his only comfort, and many times he wished that he could pass out and not wake up again. This was Charles' life. One night, he and his friends were going to rob this rich kid that had carelessly wandered into their territory. Something went terribly wrong, and the boy was killed in cold blood. Only two of the gang members were caught, and Charles was one of them. During all of the 7 years that he was in prison, Charles was tortured by the memory of what happened that fateful night. He remembered the fear in the young man's eyes as he desperately cried for mercy. But he was shown no mercy. Because of the pressure of his friends, Charles pulled the trigger. He vividly remembers the trial where he had to look upon the faces of the boy's family. How he had to hear all of the pain and all of the despair that they were now experiencing because of him. But what stuck in his head more than anything is the testimony of the victim's father, who happened to be a United States senator. Barely able to compose himself on the witness stand, he said, "The death of my innocent son has caused me and my family tremendous grief," and pointing straight at Charles and said, "I will not rest until I see that man put to death." And at this point, Charles could not disagree. He had seen firsthand the result of his actions and pleaded guilty as charged. And as the result, he was sentenced by a jury of 12 to die by lethal injection. Over the next few years, Charles wrote many letters to the senator and his family, pleading for forgiveness in hopes that this burden that he'd been carrying might be somewhat eased. He never received a single reply. But back to where we left off with Charles in his cell only a few hours before his execution. He was crying. Now, was he crying because he was about to be executed? No. He was crying out of joy because even though he was about to die, he had just been freed. You see, moments before, Charles had a visitor. The visitor was none other than that senator. He came to tell Charles that he didn't know how or why, but that very day he was finally able to forgive him. And for some reason, he just had to visit him and tell Charles personally. One might say, I'm sure he was glad he'd been forgiven by the boy's father, but he's still only moments away of death. Why is this condemned man overjoyed to the point of tears? Well, that takes us back a little further. For the last 3 months, Charles had been wrestling with something. You see, he was visited by a minister that briefly presented him with the gospel and left him with a small Bible, a very small Bible. The minister kept talking about how much God loved him. And no matter what he had done, he could find forgiveness in Christ. Well, this was something that Charles had a hard time identifying with. And no matter how good it sounded, he was not going to be taken in by some fairy tale. But days went by, and since he had little else to do, he began reading that little Bible. And as he made his way through the Word of God, he found himself longing for the loving Father he never had, that was portrayed between the pages of that little book. One night as he was reading, he felt impressed to do something he had never done before. What do you think that was? Pray. You see, he wanted so much to believe that there was such a loving and forgiving God, but he couldn't see how such a being could exist. He made a deal with the Lord in that prayer. He said that if that senator ever found it in his heart to forgive him, then he would know for sure that God was real and that all of what he had read about him in the Bible was true. Because Charles knew that this kind of forgiveness would have to come from God himself. 3 months later, Charles Preston's prayer was answered. Those last couple of hours that he had left after his visit with the senator that day were the happiest hours of his life. Happy because he realized that there was a God in heaven that actually loved him and even forgave him for his crimes, for his sins. Right then and there, Charles gave his heart to the Lord. He walked down that long corridor to his fate, unlike any other before him, tears of joy streaming down his face and praising God until the very end. Friends, Charles experienced the true joy that comes from knowing that he has been forgiven. Now we know that there is rejoicing in heaven each time a lost soul is found. Amen? We know that. The Bible says that. But we need to understand that there was more than one man that made a life-changing decision that day. You see, had the senator not found it in his heart to forgive Charles, he may have been lost himself. He may actually have been lost himself. I know it's hard for us to understand, but even if he had all the other characteristics of a good Christian, but not had forgiven Charles, he could still have been lost. Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, forgive us our debts or forgive us our sins. But there is another part that rests a certain responsibility on us. It also says, as we forgive our debtors or those who sin against us. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Has anyone here ever sinned? Has anyone here ever been approached by someone and they sinned against you somehow? Now, does this mean that we have to forgive everyone who sins against us in order to enter the kingdom of heaven? I won't answer that myself, but let's go to God's word and see what he says. Read what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. If you can't look them up in a fairly quickly, then just write them down because there's a few I'm going to go over. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now that's strong, isn't it? It's direct. I'm afraid that a lot of people are going to stumble at this very point. Let's face it. Forgiveness is not in our nature. It's not in our nature to forgive. It doesn't come easily, does it? When someone does us wrong, we tend to be very unforgiving. And even when we become born-again Christians, many of us wonder to what extent or how often we should be willing to forgive someone who sins against us. Well, one day Jesus was teaching his disciples about forgiveness when Peter came to him and asked him that very question in Matthew 18. "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?' Jesus saith unto him, 'I say not unto thee until seven times, but unto 70 times seven.' Therefore is the kingdom of God likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, I have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. I'll pay you back. I'll pay you back everything. Then the lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto the lord all that was done. And then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desired it of me. Shouldst not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I pity on thee? And his lord was wroth or angry, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. I mean, you know, I went through that really quickly. I could have spent 4 or 5 sermons on that right then and there. But I just wanted to encapsulate what's God's understanding of forgiveness. You know, again, if we do not forgive those who sin against us, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us our sins. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. I encourage you to write it down. Mark 11, 24, 25. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. So forgiveness is a two-way street. Amen? It is. It's a two-way street. Now, what exactly does it mean to forgive? Well, the main idea behind both the Greek and the Hebrew words that are translated into forgive is to release an offender from guilt and to restore the personal relationship to its original status before the offense. Do we do that? That's what Jesus meant when he said that we have to forgive our brother from our heart. Now, Jesus is not saying that we have to become close friends with the offender. He didn't say that. He doesn't even say that we have to necessarily like them, only love them. Now, I was told the difference that a lot long ago. There's a difference between like and love. We need to realize that holding a grudge against someone can be very detrimental to our Christian life and to our Christian walk. It is in itself a form of hate. And any kind of hate is like a cancer in our soul that continues to fester and grow until it totally consumes us. No, we need to find a way to eliminate this evil tendency from our lives. We need to forgive in the same way that God forgives. So you might be asking, why is Brother Stephen talking about forgiveness today? Well, as I always say, there's always a personal testimony. There should be a personal testimony in any form of a sermon, anyone who presents something from up front. So let me share some of my testimony. As most of you know in this church, and not all of you, but most of you know in this church, I committed some very public sins in my life. 20 up to 30 years ago. And they were very public. And I was shown mercy. I was shown mercy. And I was shown forgiveness. And this church, bar none, has showered upon me so much mercy and so much grace and so much love. And that's why I can stand here today. And if anyone here or anyone watching online, send me an email. They want to hear my story, they can send it to me. I'll tell them everything. I have nothing to hide. But unfortunately, an event happened not long ago. And It brought to the forefront everything, like everything. It was almost like it was yesterday. And this was like 20 up to 30 years ago. So an individual came to another individual and whispered or said something to the effect of, well, you know that Steve, he has a past and he can't be trusted. Now I found out about it. And God has a way of revealing things, doesn't he? And when he reveals it, I didn't know. I know who these people are, but it doesn't matter. I just wanted to relay to you that instantly what came to my mind is a flood of emotion, a flood of anger. You know, the first inclination is, well, you know, my character is being misaligned, maligned. My character is being maligned. And, you know, I wanted to lash out. I really did. I wanted to lash out, and I wanted to let that person know that I felt that that was completely inappropriate and unkind and unforgiving. So, but as more, the more I reflected on it, the more I realized that I, within my heart, I did not truly forgive myself. After all those years, it was rooted deep in the back recesses of my mind. Because if I had truly forgiven myself, and if I had truly believed that God had truly, ultimately, wholeheartedly forgiven me, I would not have responded the way I did. I just wouldn't have. I'm just being honest with you. I'm truthful. So the more I had to reflect on it, the more it brought me to an understanding. I was preparing for a message, and I had to think about all these things. I had to think about, you know, well, what of it? What of it? What are you going to do about that? And I wasn't in a position to talk to the individual because, like a lot of things, it's not told to you directly. Right? And that's not right either. So I had a lot of reflecting to do during this past couple of weeks. And it's not easy to stand up here and share these things. But I realized something. When something is public, as the sins that I have committed, it's a public thing. It just is. It's a public thing. And so the person who committed the sins has to deal with it with God personally on an individual basis, and then, if appropriate, share it to the folks. And I believe at this point in time, I've been able to stand up here and be appropriate in sharing what God says to me about this particular event or this particular situation. I'd just like to look, before I continue, I want to look up a couple of verses. I have them in my notes anyway. And it's just a couple of scriptures that tell us in what way God is willing to forgive those who seek his mercy. Micah 7, 18 and 19. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. God delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Now, my poor wife Pearl has heard me say this quote a few times. Casting your sins into the depths of the sea, never to remember it again. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's a long ways. And Jeremiah 31, 34, God says, for I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more. Amen? Now, do any of these descriptions of God's forgiveness sound anything like how we forgive those who sin against us? We say, I forgive, Let me pause here for a second and gather my thoughts. We say, I forgive, but I'll never forget. God says, I'll remember your sins no more. But we're not God. And is it possible for us to forget? Not really. It's not possible for human beings to forget. We can ask God to remove the whole memory of it, but that's not what God wants to do. He's saying, I will forgive your sins, and I will cast them into the depths of the sea, never to be brought up. So what about those who say, I forgive, but I'll never forget? What are they saying? What are they actually saying? Well, some who say that will say, I'll forgive that person, but I'm never going to forget it. What does it mean? I had to think about that. And I came to the conclusion, through a lot of self-reflection and prayer, that what it means is they're not really forgiving. They're using, I'll never forget that sin, because I'm going to bring it up when it needs to be brought up for some particular reason. That's what it means. That's what it means to me. You'll never forget it, but will you use it against someone? You know, the Roman soldiers didn't nail Jesus to that cross on Calvary by themselves. We were accessories to that. Our sins, our transgressions were the reason behind the suffering of our Lord. The spikes were driven into his hands, into those hands that only brought healing and forgiveness and love. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. He gave them the benefit of the doubt, actually. They know not what they do. But what about when we do know what we do? When we do actually know what we're doing? What about the times when we know that we are about to do what we're about to do is a sin? But we do it anyway, thinking that we will just ask for forgiveness later. Well, let's turn to Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. And I had to think about this one too. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. So it's almost like the sin of presumption. I'm going to commit this sin, and, well, God's going to forgive me. There's a terrible misconception among most Christians today. They realize that we are saved by grace, and they seem to want to see just how much they can take advantage of that grace at times. It's like a lot of people do with their charge card. They look at how much they already owe and figure, well, what's the difference if I charge this? I'll never be able to pay it off anyway. Right? Same. It's the same principle. It's the same thought. You know, brothers and sisters, instead of taking advantage of God's forgiveness so much, let's take advantage of his strength to overcome sin in our lives. Now, exactly what is sin? Well, in John, 1 John 3:4, he tells us that sin is defined as a transgression of the law. Romans 5:20-21 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But there is sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So sin, grace abounds. The law abounds, but grace abounds. What shall we say then in Romans 6:1-4? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So that's the whole crux of the matter. We need to walk in newness of life. Why is forgiveness so important? Well, it gives us the ability to start a new life. Who here needs a new life? I'm going to venture to say each and every one of us needs a new life. Whoever's sitting out here right now, whoever's watching online, everyone needs a new life, a daily walk with Christ. It is not God's will that any should be lost, but all should be saved. Satan wants us to believe that we've gone too far. You know, a lot of people who willingly see see themselves mixed up in public demonstrations of sin, and that affects the public in some way. A lot of justification can go on there as well. Well, I did it because of this, I did it because of that, you know, instead of owning up to it. Instead of justifying, you know, human beings, and I'm chief of them, I will tell you, is human beings are great justifiers. They can justify any action that they choose in their minds, even if it goes against the Word of God, even if it goes against Jesus. But at the end of the day, you're fooling yourself. You're absolutely fooling yourself. Because it's the old Satan's trick. Deception, self-justification, self-preservation, self, self, self. Me, myself, and I. And who cares who gets hurt? And it goes both ways. So, I'm going to have a final thought here on someone, other person in the Bible. And I had to bring this one in because I felt I walked that life in some form or some way or other. And you know the story, the prodigal son. So let's review that story briefly. The boy takes his inheritance and leaves the house of his father and goes off to the city, where he lives the wild life, thinking that the pleasures of sin would be better than what he had had at home. Remember, it wasn't long before he had spent all of his inheritance and found himself penniless and oh so hungry, standing in a pig's pen, so wanting to eat that slop. It was here at the lowest point of his life that he began to miss his father and wanted to go back home and beg for a servant's position in his father's household. Jesus said that as the boy was still afar off, his father saw him. He was waiting and watching for the boy to come home. I'm sure that father spent hours and hours and days pleading and praying for his son's safe return. Then running to meet his son, we're told that he kissed him. He put his robe over the boy, over that boy's filthy, ragged clothes, put the family ring on his hand and welcomed him back, not as a servant, but as a son, saying, "My son, whom was dead, is now alive." He's now alive. God knows all of our sins, no matter how terrible they might be, but he still wants more than anything to put his arms around you. And so, going back to the reason for this sermon and the impetus for this message, I recognized my own sin and my own need of a Savior. And I recognize that public sins are just what they are. They're public. They affect the public. They affect the church. They affect everyone who comes in contact with that individual who has committed the public sin. But I also recognize that God is awesome at forgiving. And I recognize that God's people are awesome at forgiving, especially here. And I also recognize that even people who tend not to forget, I recognize that they need a Savior too. I recognize that. And I've asked God to remove my feelings of dismay, my feelings of hatred, will I use that word, or that human understanding of getting back at that person. But God has shown me another way. He has shown me. Said, "Steve, I love you. I love you. And your sins are forgiven. They are forgiven a long time ago. So live your life according to a new life. A new life. And it doesn't matter what other people say, because I've cast that into the depths of the sea. Your reason to live for me is not based on whatever people say at all. They can use it against you if they want, but it doesn't matter, because I have a plan for you. I have a plan for you. I have a plan for each and every person here in this congregation. Don't look to other people for merit. Do not look to other folks as a guidepost to your walk with Christ. Don't do it. Your walk is a personal walk. Walk with Him. Walk with the Savior. Be with the Savior. Follow the Savior. And know that He loves you. And if He points out in you something you shouldn't be doing, listen. That's all. Listen. Be open. And you know why it's important to listen? Not only because your salvation is at stake. Because if God didn't care, He wouldn't tell you. He'd let you continue in your sin. But if He's telling you, if He's pricking your heart, if you see something in your life that you shouldn't be doing, ask God to give you the strength to turn away from it. And I always say up front here, have I arrived? No, I haven't arrived. I still struggle. I still fall. I still have moments of weakness. But that doesn't mean the Savior has forsaken me. It means that I just need to reach out to the Savior more. That's all. So my final thought to each and every one here today, and to those who are listening online, again, you know, if you so desire to know all the sins that I've committed publicly, I'll let you know. That's not a problem. I don't know what that's going to mean for you, but all I know is that I'm willing to share it. It is what it is now, 20 or 30 years ago, cast into the depths of the sea to be remembered no more by God. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I'm so thankful, Father, that You are who You are. I'm so thankful, Father, that You walked this earth and You set the example for each and every one of us. We all struggle. We all tend to fall. We all tend to do those things that are not pleasing in Your sight. But yet, if You were a tyrant, You would annihilate us, every one of us. But yet You have so much compassion and mercy and forgiveness. It's never ending. It's ceaseless. You continue to plead and guide and mold and move individuals to a better way of life, a new way of life, a vibrant way of life that's not stuck in the mire of a pig's pen. Help us to look at brothers and sisters who say things that they shouldn't say, perhaps. Help us to look at them in love. Help us to see that they need a Savior, that they need forgiveness, that we can pray for them, and help us not to live in the past. Help us to see that from this day forward, I serve Jesus. I love Jesus, and my walk with Him is all that matters in my life. And this we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.